We're going to depart from Acts this morning to talk about serving. That this is EAB Serves Sunday. And so let me have you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14 this morning. We're going to be looking at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus feeding the 5,000. But I want to focus in on Jesus asking his disciples to serve the people. And what principles can we learn about service from this passage? But I want to start off this morning with a verse that kind of highlights exactly where we're going today. It's a verse that Isaiah quotes. It's his response as God calls him to serve. And it says this in Isaiah 6:8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" That's what God is calling us to do. He is calling us to be open, to be willing, to be desirous of serving him. D.L. Moody, when he read this verse, he wrote in the side margin of his Bible these words. He says, "I am only one, but I am everything. But I cannot do everything." He's not everything. That would have been terrible for Moody to have said that. So I just thought I'd clarify that and start over. Okay, so D.L. Moody said this: "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by God's grace, I will do." I love the way he put that. As Isaiah responds to God's call with, "Here am I, send me," Moody responds with, "I'm only one, but I'm one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by God's grace, by the grace of God, I will do." I hope that's your prayer. I hope that's your desire as we enter into this Sunday about serving our Lord. I have two things I want to do today. One is to challenge you to serve. I'm just being upfront. Obviously, if you looked ahead and you saw EAB Serves Sunday, if you didn't want to, you probably are not here today. Okay? I hope so. Because I don't want to make you feel guilty. And that's really the second part of what I want to accomplish today. I'm challenging you unashamedly that we need you, God needs you to serve. How do I know that God needs you to serve? That's a pretty bold statement for a pastor to say, God wants you to serve at EAB. I know that because he equipped you to do that very thing. He has given you a spiritual gift for the church, not for unbelievers. He's given it so that you can minister within the church. And so I unashamedly call you to use the gift that God has given to you. So that's my challenge. The second part, though, is I believe you will receive the greatest blessing in your life when you do. You literally will miss out if you don't take this challenge today. You want blessing in your life? You want to honor God? Then take this challenge. You say, "Oh man, you are laying it on heavy, Pastor. You saying I can't honor God if I don't serve?" No, I'm not saying it. God is. I didn't put it there. Let me back up just a second. Where I did put it is in your notes, in your bulletins. It's John 12:26. It says this: "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor." There's a promise there. Underline it in your bulletin if you need to, but underline it in your Bibles at least. "If anyone serves me," Jesus said, "him, my Father, will honor." God honors those who serve him. God calls us to be servants. That's what he entitles us. If you want a title for who you are as a believer in Christ, you're a servant. You're one who serves him. Sometimes people use the football analogy when it comes to church. And they say that a lot of people come to church as spectators watching 22 men on the field in desperate need of rest are being watched by 30, 50,000 people in desperate need of exercise. I think that's a pretty apt picture. Statistically, very few who attend church actually serve in the church. But that's not the way God designed it. God designed us to be servants, to be willing to serve in his church. The reality is all of you are willing. I know that. You're either willing to serve or you're willing to let them. Other people. You're willing one way or the other. You're willing to be a servant or you're willing to let others do it, but God wants you to be the first. God wants you to have the will and the desire to serve him. So I want to look at Matthew this morning, chapter 14. It's a story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And you say, why did you pick that? Because he's calling on his disciples to serve the people. And there are so many excellent points in this passage. We're going to look at three this morning because I'll tell you my goal is to get you out early today. So I eliminate one other excuse that you might have in not serving, that, I got to get home, my roast is burning. Now, let me just preface this, that early would be 12, right? Isn't that true? Okay, so don't exaggerate what I just said, okay? Now, I hope to get you out even earlier than that, but, you know, I don't always accomplish everything I hope to. Just letting you know that ahead of time. So let's look at the passage. It's in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. It's a very familiar passage, I think, to many of you, but listen. And as I'm reading this, look at Jesus calling his disciples to serve, but see if you can pick out some principles about service as I read this. When Jesus heard it, what did he hear? He just heard that John the Baptist was beheaded. Doesn't that encourage you to serve? You know, if that doesn't, nothing will, okay? So we're just going to lay that out first. But Jesus is in the midst of sorrowing. This wasn't good news. You're going to see that he's going to want to get away, kind of, this is in all of the Gospels. In one of them, I think it uses the words, they were far spent. Which means they spent all their energy and beyond, and then they hear this bad news. So emotionally they're distraught, physically they're worn out. They just want to get away and rest. And God calls them to serve. But let's read the story. And Jesus heard it. He departed from there by boat and to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the city. So here they're trying to get away from this multitude that caused them to be far spent. They travel the Sea of Galilee. They can see where they went. And so the people decide, well, let's go with them. You know, let's follow along. Verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. And healed their sick. He didn't stop. He just kept right on going. When it was evening, so he's setting the example before he asked the disciples to serve. He's setting that example over and over again. But verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. I've got an act of service for you here. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't think they just started out with that. If you go to John, it talks about this lad that had 2 fish and so forth. But if you look at some of the other Gospels, they instantly began to complain and say, you know, we can't go into town and even buy the food. You know how much that would cost, Jesus? And they tell him how much it would cost. It's impossible, Lord. You just need to send them away. And Jesus asks, well, what do you have? If you don't have that, What do you have? And they found this lad, the only one that was wise enough to think ahead, right? Who brought with him his lunch. 2 small fish, 5 small biscuit-sized loaves. That was his lunch. And so they say, we have 2 fish, 5 loaves. Jesus responds, he says in verse 18, he said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up to heaven and blessed and broke and gave loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, just the men. There was also women and children, so you probably 15,000 at least, besides women and children. What a great story of a miracle that God performed because of his love for the people. That was just one there. You know, remember, he was healing those that were sick before that. So he's doing many miracles, and then he asked the disciples to do something, not just watch what he was doing. So what are some of the principles that we can gather from this story? I want to start off with the first one here, which is probably your first reaction when I talk about serving, and I listed this morning in the announcement time on purpose some of these ministries, because I know that in your mind you're thinking, can't do that one. Lead a life group? No, can't do that one. Teach Sunday school? No, I can't do that one. Greeter? No, I don't like people. Can't do that one. And you may have just eliminated every single one I just said with, I can't do that. You're in great company today, because that's exactly what the disciples said, right? We can't do that. You're asking us to feed 5,000 people if we do get to town and buy the food. We don't have the money. And if we did that, even if we had the money, how are we going to carry it back? 15, can you imagine the truckloads of food to feed 15,000 people? Did they have enough donkeys to do that? You know, I'm sure in their mind, they're just clicking off, can't, this reason, this reason, this reason, this reason. Lord, you've got to understand, we are not able to do that. And before you blame the disciples too much, they're in good company as you read through the Bible, aren't they? Moses, remember? God, says to Moses, I want you to bring my children out of Egypt to the promised land. And Moses said, been there, done that, never again. I don't think it's exactly translated that way, but that's what he said, wasn't it? This is exact. I mean, he was raised in the king's palace. He sees his people and the despair that they're in, and he does what he can do to try to deliver them, and he blows it, and he has to run for his life. And now God says, I want you to do this. I was in a position to do it then. I'm just out in this wilderness now watching sheep. There's just no way. And God says, yes way. And he had to work with Moses concerning that. What about Esther? You remember Queen Esther? The decree went out to kill all the Jews by hangmen who hated the Jews. And that day was coming, and Esther's uncle Mordecai, who took care of her and raised her, said, you know, you need to go before the king and plead our cause. And Queen Esther says, if you go before the king without permission, it could be the end. If he doesn't hold out his scepter, that means that whoever comes before him unasked ends up dying. I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. And what did Mordecai say? Maybe God has placed you here just for that reason, to bless you, to make you the deliverer in this case. But let it be known, if you don't, he'll give that blessing to somebody else. It wasn't based on what she could do. God was going to do it, Mordecai was saying. But you can have the privilege of being the one that receives the blessing from it, or you can let somebody else do that. That's the same question today. And that's why I unashamedly tell you, we have needs that need to be filled. And if you don't do it, God has somebody else that he's going to give the blessing to. But it is your choice. But don't just mark it off because I can't. I believe God wants us to do it. The apostles' response, we have nothing. Jesus says, you do have something. And do you think that boy was the only one and it's just because he was so smart? Or do you think God put it in his mother's mind or in his mind, whoever did it, and said, before you go, take this with you. Do you think God was doing that ahead of time? I think so. I don't think it was a coincidence. I don't think that boy had any more than the disciples had. They all had nothing. But God blessed by bringing something, just like he does for us. You have nothing to offer other than what he's already given. And I know that he's given every single believer in Christ at least one spiritual gift to be used in the church. The question is, are you going to use it or waste it? Are you going to take that talent that he's given you and bury it until he comes? Or are you going to invest it in the lives of others for his glory, for his honor, to accomplish what he has? Again, we see in this story that we do not have to have anything. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, God's Spirit in us, is given to each one for the profit of all. Each of you have received that. Each of you have been given that gift from God for the purpose that he has. And I'm just telling you, if you don't, he'll raise up somebody else. But you're going to miss out on the blessing that comes with that. Dr. Paul Brand was speaking at a medical college. It was back in the olden days when they didn't have electricity. He had an oil lamp next to the podium, and he was speaking to these college students. And he was speaking and using the verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 that says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The problem was whoever put the lantern there didn't fill it with oil. And right at that point where he was reading that verse and teaching about that verse, the oil ran up. It ran dry. And the wick, if it doesn't have oil, does what? It burns, and it smokes, and he literally started to cough because of the smoke that was coming from that lantern. They had to eventually put it out and get another one, but he used that as an object lesson, and he said this, some of us here are like this wick. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel and our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply. You know, that's the blessing that we have when we talk about serving God, is that we have nothing but to transfer God's Spirit through our lives. And that's an unending supply. And if we try to do it on our own, we literally will stink. Back to Moses, right? What was the mistake the first time he did it? He was doing it on his own. He was doing it in his power. He was the prince of Egypt. He should be able to do these things, right? No. He failed miserably. And so when God calls him again, I don't have a voice. I'll be your voice. I'll be your power. I'll be your strength. I'm going to give you this cane, or cast your cane down. I'll show you what I can do with it. Or I'll give Aaron, he can speak for you, but then as you read the story, it's like he gave up on Aaron a long time ago and God just started using Moses. But you see what God was doing in his life when he yielded his life to him. So first of all, When it comes to serving, it has nothing to do with your ability. Nothing. That's what the disciples brought to this day. Nothing. But God used them. And God used them in a miraculous way. Not only is your ability, or lack of it, important, because then you have to rely on God to do whatever you do, your attitude has a lot to do with this as well. The attitude of the disciples was, let them figure it out on their own. Not the right attitude. What was Jesus' attitude? We're going to see two attitudes here. One from Jesus and one from the lad. But what was Jesus' attitude? He saw the multitude and had compassion on them, knowing they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to minister to them. He began to serve. His attitude was an attitude of love. When it comes to going back there this morning and signing up, the attitude isn't, this has to be filled or we're going to have to stop this ministry. That may be true, but maybe that ministry isn't what God wants. If that's your attitude, we don't want you. Okay? If you're just going back to fulfill a position or to do something because if it's not there, we won't do it, then please don't sign up. But I'll tell you right now, your attitude stinks. Back to the wick. The attitude that we should have is compassion on those we serve, isn't it? Why do you want to minister to those in impact, sixth grade on down? It's because you care about kids, or don't do it. Why would you want to minister to the teens? Because you care about teens, or don't do it. Why a life group or greeters or whatever area we're talking about? If you don't have a love and a concern for those in those ministries and what God might do as you serve them, then you have the wrong attitude. You don't have the attitude of Christ. Christ's attitude was he had compassion. He desired to serve them, to be a part of their lives. Do you remember Jonah? Did Jonah lack the ability to do what God called him to do? Mm-mm. He had the ability. Why didn't he do it then? He didn't have the right attitude, did he? I don't want them saved. Those Ninevites, after all they've done to us, he had no compassion at all. And God had to really twist his arm and change things. And sadly, that book of the Bible ends the most depressing of any book that I can think of. Because he still didn't change his attitude. And when I read that book, it's like, please give me a chapter 5. God, please, change his mind. I hate unhappy endings. That was one of them. You say, but the Ninevites repented. They did. But not to Jonah's credit. Not at all. God doesn't want you to just do it to do it. God wants you to do it because you care, because you love the people that you're doing it for. You have a burden for them. Dwight Morrow was the father of Ann Morrow Lindbergh. He was having a dinner party, and he invited Calvin Coolidge, amongst other guests, to his dinner party. And after Calvin Coolidge left, Dwight Morrow said to the guests that were still there, he says, "You know, I think Calvin Coolidge would make a good president." And he was almost shocked because the rest of the group there didn't really agree with him. And they didn't agree with him because of Calvin Coolidge. It was because of the type of person he was. They were judging the outside here a little bit more. They said, no, he's too quiet. He lacks color and personality. You know, he's not one of those bubbly type people. And they had other complaints, but Dwight Morrow's daughter, who was 6, I believe, at the time. Let me double check. Yes, age 6. She said to the group there, "I like him." And they all wondered, "Well, why do you like him so much?" And she held up her finger, which had a Band-Aid around it. And she said this, "He was the only one at the party who asked about my sore finger. And that's why I think he would make a good president." Right attitude, right? Do you have that compassion for those that you would be ministering too. Now, Jesus had the right attitude, obviously. He had compassion. But there's another person here with the right attitude. That was the lad. What was his attitude? One of sacrifice, willing sacrifice. Do you know why some people don't do church ministry? It would require sacrifice. You know that some of those are once a week. And then at that, you still might even have prep time before you get to those ministries. I can't sacrifice that. I have a life to live too, Pastor. Well, that's fine. What if the boy said, it would do no good anyway. You know, why would I sacrifice my meal to feed everybody get a crumb? What good's that going to do? You don't see in the gospel any hesitancy by this lad at all. He's just willing to sacrifice. Yeah, you can have it. You can use it. He got far more, didn't he? That's like giving away fish in order to get donuts to me. There's just no comparison. God used that attitude to multiply. So am I under any delusion that when you sign up out there, it's going to require sacrifice? Well, that's what service is. It is sacrifice. And yes, it's going to take time. But I'm telling you, especially in our last point here, God honors those who serve, which means you never outgive God, ever. He blesses, and I'm not talking materially. I'm talking on things that matter. Materially doesn't matter. But how about a peace and a joy and a purpose in life that really matters? You know, I read every day about people who just committed suicide. There's some this week. And it's like, to get there, you have to be at a place where you think there's nothing to live for. God, as a believer, has blessed us with purpose, with meaning. But if you're trying to get it without serving, you are always going to feel empty. Because it's not about you, your purpose. It's about others. And until you learn that principle, you will always be searching. You will always be looking. Adoniram Judson, great missionary, when he graduated from college because of his skill and grades and everything else, he received a call from a very fashionable church in Boston. And everybody began to encourage him and thank him and congratulate him, and he refused it. And his reason was this: my work is not here. God is calling me beyond the seas. To stay here, even to serve God in his ministry, I feel would be only partial obedience, and I could not be happy in that. He understood God's purpose for him. And as a result, God called him to Burma. 50,000 converts have come to the Lord because of him saying no to Boston. I don't know what God has for you. I don't know what he's calling you to, but I'm telling you that he blesses those who are willing to serve. So we have to have an attitude of compassion. We have to have an attitude of sacrifice, willing sacrifice to the Lord. This last one is really why I unashamedly tell you, you need to go to the back there. God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, of those who serve him as well. Do you get the end of the story here? There was 12 baskets left. Why 12? So each disciple could carry one. They had to carry a basket full of food to remind them when they said, we can't do it. Can you imagine the wherever they went afterwards? The whole time they're walking home. I said we couldn't do it. I said we couldn't do it. What? Now I'm lugging this thing to prove that God can. And I bet it got pretty heavy on them. You know, Lord, what are we going to do with all these? Just carry it. You'll get the message. God is the rewarder. God will award those who serve him. It never fails. The one who is blessed is usually not the one receiving the blessing. The one who is blessed is the one who gives it. It's more blessed to give, right, than to receive. 100% of the time. I can think of all kinds of areas where God has put a burden on me to do something. And I do so regrettingly sometimes. I won't percentage it quite often. But God's calling me to do it. I'm going to do it. And you know, always, the blessing, the feeling afterwards far outweighs anything I could have gotten if I hadn't done it. I told you before, jail ministry is not one of those things I look forward to, going to the jail. I have never gone there that I didn't feel blessed, 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 blessed when I left. And you would think I'd learn the lesson eventually, wouldn't you? God always blesses when we're willing to serve, when we're willing to give him, just like he did in this story. I just wanted to list some of these things. These are just me, so you just take them for what they're worth. But do you realize that when you serve, you have the privilege of a personal satisfaction of being part of God's plan and purpose? Can you imagine that? The creator of the world allows me to be part of his plan, part of his purpose in life. He allows me, by the way, to lay up treasures in heaven while I'm doing that. That is just, I can't imagine, can you imagine the creator of this world saying, I want you to be part of this. I want you to be part of my plan. I want to be part of my purpose in life. Another blessing, I get to invest in the life that God could use in the future, and future blessing of seeing a soul saved. I didn't word that very well, so let me redo that. What I meant by that was, you know, when you minister to somebody, you're blessing that individual who hopefully will pass that on to somebody else. Do you know, when I get to heaven, I want to know who led Billy Graham to the Lord. Can you imagine some humble little Sunday school teacher somewhere? Maybe it was his mom or dad. I don't know. But can you imagine the impact? You don't know when you minister to the children up there what their impact is going to be in the future. But let me tell you, you have a part in that. We don't understand the principle of multiple blessing. You help one individual who goes on to bless somebody else who blesses somebody else. There's hardly a week goes by that I don't think of those that have invested in my life. And I am so thankful. I can think of Sunday school teachers, a couple in particular, that really had an impact in my life. The president of the school, Bible school that I went to, talk about servant. They lived in a dorm serving the people. Could have had more, but they lived in a dorm. Every meal they ate with us. It's like, don't you have a life? You know, why are you spending it with us? I can think of a seminar I went through. I don't even know this guy, but I remember that just the knowledge that he had of the Word of God, I sat through that whole seminar saying, Lord, I would love to know the Bible like he does. How many people have impacted your life, and you get the privilege of being the one who does that? There's no greater joy. Changing a life for God. Loving those who the world rejects. You get that privilege. Those that are in the after-school program, before school now as well. You don't know what these kids come from. You really don't. And you get to be a smile and a blessing in their life that they may not have any other time. Spiritual friendships. Do you know the greatest friendships that I have is when I'm serving with somebody else? You want to be a friend. You say, God, I come to church this long and I just don't have any friends. I had somebody several months ago say that to me. And I bit my tongue. I probably shouldn't have. But I was thinking, you don't do a thing in this church. And you're complaining that you don't have any friends? You know, I spend most of my life here at this church. If I want to make a friend, it's going to be when I'm serving. If you're talking about coming Sunday morning, leaving, and that's your church life, you probably won't have many friends. I'm just telling you that. But you know, when you get involved in ministry, there's a fellowship and a union that comes together like nothing else. People talk about the military that way. That's fine, but you end up leaving and then you don't have it anymore. But in the church, you have that. And you'll have it for all of eternity. That's a blessing that you just miss out on. Anyway, I could name more. I'm not going to. Let's summarize here. Hey, I'm doing... Oh, no, that was my timer. Nope, I'm not. Oh, I got a minute. Okay, we're doing good here. What am I talking about today? When we look at the principles of Matthew chapter 14, the principles of serving there is they brought nothing to the table, but God used them. They had the attitude, or they needed the attitude, of loving those that they served and being willing to sacrifice whatever it took in order to meet that. And God honored them as a result. That's what I'm asking you to be a part of. And again, I have no qualms in doing that. Let me end with a poem that says this. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value. I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be the best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my content so dear. Though fragile I am, I will serve you with pride. I am sure I'll be happy your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you used me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel. The master might choose to cleanse and to make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not a vessel with pride in itself, nor one who is narrow to sit on my shelf, nor one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one who displays his contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly, there's a work you must do. Just pour out for others as I pour in to you. Just pour out to others as I pour in to you. That's your call today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the reminder of the privilege of serving you. Lord, give us the right attitude. Make us your servants this year, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.